If you would, you can go ahead and take out your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. I'd like to start with just a little story. My family flew in from Charlotte, and for my children, this was their first time ever flying. So we got on the plane coming in from Charlotte, and the family's feelings were all over the place as we were flying in. My oldest, she was terrified to fly in, and my two youngest, this was just a great adventure for them. They were excited as they could be. So as they were explaining the safety procedures, they talked about these oxygen masks dropping out of the ceiling for us to breathe in case something happens. And my oldest just looks over at me with this terrified look on her face. I mean, she's already terrified. And then they're talking about in case something happens, oxygen is going to be needed. So she's looking at me like, what in the world? And then I'm like, it's okay, it's okay. And then next they start talking about if something happens, there's going to be these inflatable slides that come that we can slide down in case of an emergency. So then she like grabs my arm and she's like, Daddy. And I'm like, it's okay. And then from the seat in front of me, you can hear my youngest. She's like cheering because she thinks like there's a VBS that we're going to somewhere in Dallas that's going to have these great slides coming out of the plane. So it was a great flight coming in to Dallas, and the people of Lakeside have been more than hospitable and welcomed us. So thank you for having the Jessups come and visit you guys. It's been a great trip thus far. As we begin to look at 1 Timothy this morning, I want to ask you guys, if I were to ask all of you individually, what has been one of the most disastrous seasons that you've faced? All of you could probably give me an answer for that. Everyone in here has faced some kind of disaster. Some disaster comes to mind that you've had. Perhaps it was before you became a Christian. Maybe it's something that you've experienced in your health. Maybe it's something that you're experiencing even now with your children, divorce, health, addiction. We've all faced some kind of disaster. This morning, as we're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to Timothy, we're going to see how God actually turns our past disasters into future glory. But before we begin to dig into that, there's a couple of things that I want to point out for us. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and as he's writing this, he's really writing from the fourth quarter of his life. Timothy is in Ephesus as he's receiving this letter from Paul, and he's pastoring the church there in Ephesus. Paul knows that he is entering the last part of his ministry, and you can think that there's kind of a changing of the guard that's going on between Paul and Timothy. Paul's been this great leader of a great church movement that's been happening. He's planted a church in nearly every city that he's been to. And now he's writing this personal letter to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, you've got to continue to lead the church. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see Timothy face to face again. So as you read 1 Timothy, you know that Paul's reflecting on his life. You can hear a man that he knows what God has done in his life to prepare the church to be the church that God wants to see growing. And you know that Paul's passionate about his ministry. You can see that Paul wants the people that he has invested in to have that same passion for the gospel that Paul has had through the years. He wants them to be able to protect the church, and not just protect the church, but also to protect the gospel from false teachers. And as we read this letter, that's exactly what needs to happen in Ephesus. Because as Timothy is receiving the letter there, Paul is writing this pastoral epistle to him, and the church in Ephesus is under attack from false teachers. Paul's pastoring young Timothy with this letter. It's a personal letter. We know that from the first part of this letter, where Paul is saying that there's false teachers who are going to the church in Ephesus and they're teaching false things. And his message to Timothy is, Timothy, it's up to you. The false teachers are there, and you've got to be the one who stands up for the true gospel. This is what's going on. People are moving away from the centrality of the gospel. They're participating in vain discussions. The church is actually lacking understanding of what the truth is, and their faith is becoming a shipwreck. People within the church are blaspheming, and some are actually giving in to teachings of demons. They're insincere. They're lying. They're persisting in sin, and some are even leaving the faith. And the list goes on and on and on. So that's where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. So follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. Paul writes, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, this morning we invite You to come now to open our hearts. We pray that You would illuminate our minds to the truth of Your Word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God endures forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've all seen the out-of-service phenomenon in action. We go to make copies in our office. The copier looks great. We see the copier. We want to make a copy. We put our paper on there. We press the button, but nothing works. It's out of service. It's functional. It looks like it should work, but as we press the buttons, nothing comes out. Why? Because the copier is out of service. We experience this with our cell phones. Perhaps you've been driving in the mountains or through the desert and you're in this relatively isolated area and you go to make a call. You should be able to make a call, but as you pick up your phone and you dial the number, you dial it and nothing happens. Your phone's still a phone. It looks like it should work, but nothing happens. You look down and it says out of service. Your phone is still a phone. It would be functional at other places. But as you look at it, it is out of service. If we look at Paul's past, Paul reminds us on the surface, if anyone should be out of service to Jesus Christ, it would be him. What does he say about himself in verse 13? He says, although I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Now let's stop there for a second. Who would want an old murderer to lead your next youth trip to Belize? No one. No one would want someone who used to murder Christians to lead your next mission trip. Who would want to call him as your next assistant pastor? Raise your hand. No, that's not what we would do. But look at what God does. God takes a murderer and he turns him into a missionary. And now we see the ramifications of that lasting still today as the gospel is spreading like wildfire because of the apostle Paul. God takes a disastrous past and turns it into future glory. It would have been easy for Paul to slap an out-of-service sign around his neck and say, God can't use me. I'm no good to God. Look what I've done in my past. But if we look at verse 12, Paul says that it was him who was appointed to service. He was appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But we know that Paul was appointed to do much more than that. He was also called to be a church leader. Paul was called to write the Holy Word. Paul was called to disciple young Timothy. He was called to preserve the gospel and to protect the church by standing up for the truth. When he was given these appointments from God himself, Paul refused to back down. If we think of ourselves, each one of us, as we sit in this new sanctuary today, we have been appointed to service. Now, we might not be called to write scripture. None of us are called in here to be apostles, but we are appointed to service. Maybe it's in sharing your faith with your coworker. Maybe it's in sharing your faith with your neighbor. Maybe it's in working with the teenagers here at Lakeside. Maybe it's starting an investigative Bible study in your workplace. But this is something that Paul understood, that there was nothing that he had done in his past that could stop him from a glorious future that God had appointed for him. There was no reason for him to stick the out-of-service sign around his neck and say, I'm not going to do it, because God had appointed him to something great. I want you to think about an area where you feel that God has maybe called you to serve. Are you scared to try? Are you scared to give it a shot? The text tells us that it is God himself who will give you the strength. Are you scared that maybe you'll fail? If God has called you, he will give you the strength and the endurance to make it through that. You cannot fail. Ultimately, God will help you through that. Maybe you're too busy. We're all busy. Everybody's got 101 things to do. Pray and ask God to help you prioritize the things that you need to do in order to do the things that God says are important to you and to him. One of the things that my family really enjoys to do, we enjoy to have a family TV night, where we try to choose a television show that we can do and watch together. It's kind of a TV night where we sit down and we choose a TV show that each of us enjoy, and we can just kind of veg out on that one TV show. The TV show that we enjoy watching together is Running Wild with Bear Grylls. Has anyone ever watched that show before? Yeah, we enjoy that. They have that show in Texas, right? Okay, great. Wanted to make sure y'all did. Well, last season, they had actress Kate Hudson on that TV show. And we were watching that, and I don't know that I've ever seen a movie that Kate Hudson has been in. But she was doing this show with Bear Grylls, and what Bear Grylls is, he's a survivalist. And he had taken Kate Hudson out on this 48-hour mission into the wilderness. And she was rappelling, she was eating raw fish and doing all these other types of things. All these things that you wouldn't catch me dead doing. I would be eating protein bars with a cameraman because I couldn't stand the things that she was doing. But she was doing all these spectacular things, and she was making it. She made it to the very end of the show. And here's what I want you to notice. She had finished, and she said this at the very end. She did this kind of exit interview with the cameraman. And she said, as she was emotional and she was wrapping it up, she said, I was able to do things that I never thought that I could do. And I knew I could do them because Bear Grylls was just a few steps out in front of me the whole way. Now that's quite a testimony for Bear Grylls. And I was sitting there thinking, what if we had that kind of confidence in what Jesus Christ has called us to do as followers of Him? What if we could say that about what Christ has called us to do as His people? That I knew I could do what He has called me to do because Jesus is out in front of me giving me the strength to do what He has called me to do. We could do anything. She's got confidence in Bear Grylls. Friends, he's nobody. Nobody. We've got the power of God living inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And she's got confidence in a man. We've got the Holy Spirit. What if we lived like that? What if we lived with that confidence inside of us each and every day? If we remembered that the strength that we have is in God Himself, we would conquer the world as followers of Jesus. That's the confidence that Paul had here in the scripture. He knew that he could fulfill his calling. He knew that he was appointed to service and that he could fulfill the calling that he was called to do because Christ had called him to it and Christ had given him the strength to go forward and to accomplish this mission. It was a fail-proof plan. God had called him to do it, and then God had given him the strength to move forward with that mission. This leads us to verse 15. Second point, salvation of sinners. Paul writes that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There's two things that I'd like to point out here in this verse. The first thing is that this is a great summary of the gospel. This is a great summary of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You can't go wrong if someone asks you, what is the gospel? Give me a summary of it. And you tell them, Christ came to save sinners. That's what the gospel is. But the second thing I want to point out here is that as Paul is speaking to young Timothy, and this letter is getting to the church in Ephesus, we can't miss the depth of Paul's actual confession here. We need to remember where Paul came from as he is making this confession. As we read through the scripture, we read that sinners were the ones who were separated from God. Sinners are the ones who were without hope from ever experiencing salvation. If we think back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the religious people of the day, they are the ones who had made this hardline distinction that the sinners were the prostitutes. They were the tax collectors. They were the ones who had absolutely no chance to ever have a relationship with God. They were the drunkards, the ones who had totally had these bad behaviors that had removed themselves from being with God. They were so far gone that they could never be in a relationship. Well, this was a big part of the reason that the religious leaders had such a fit whenever Jesus had dinner with sinners, whenever he had dinner with someone like Zacchaeus, or whenever he had dinner and a prostitute was there. It was because these people were sinners. Well, here's the thing. At one time, Paul was one of those people who had said that the sinners couldn't be welcomed. Paul was one of the people who said that the sinners were too far gone, that Jesus would never, or the Messiah would never, welcome sinners into the fold because they were out of it. And then he hears about Jesus. He hears that there's a way for these nasty, these disgusting wretched sinners to come and experience love and forgiveness and salvation. And it drives Paul insane. So Paul goes out and he starts to murder the Christians. And Paul goes out and starts to curse the name of Jesus. And then right here in 1 Timothy, Paul is saying this Jesus that he used to curse, this Jesus that he used to kill his followers, he's saying that now he claims that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save the prostitutes and to save the tax collectors. And Paul's saying that he's worse than any of them. Paul's saying that he's more separated from God than any of those people that he used to think were unsavable. Do you see the depths of Paul's confession here? Paul's saying that he's the worst of any sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth. And that's the grace of God that he's understanding here. No one's ever been more separated from God than Paul. And he's getting it. And he's wanting the whole world to see that. So this morning I want to speak to those of you who may think that you've done something to make yourself too far gone to be saved by Jesus. Some of you may think that you've done something in your past that makes you unsavable, makes you unacceptable, that Christ could never do anything for you. Maybe God can never accept you. Do you hear the words of what Paul is saying here in verse 15? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is a gospel proclamation. All of us need to be reminded here that we, like Paul, have to be saved. And in order to be saved, we have to give up our life. We have to give up the life that we live and that we hold on to and follow the life that Jesus Christ offers us. A life full of grace. A life full of truth. A life where we follow after Him. There's three benefits that I want to point out right here where it talks about Jesus Christ coming into the world. The first one is that by coming into the world, Jesus Christ has identified with sinners. Jesus Christ has fully entered into the fullness of what it means to be a person. We serve a King that fully knows all of our suffering. We know a King who fully knows all of our loss. Maybe you think that Jesus can't understand your suffering or your pain. Jesus Christ lost his friends. Jesus Christ felt the pain of his father turning his face from him. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. As you go through life and you feel like sometimes life feels impossible, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, can relate and understand you. Another benefit is by coming into the world, Jesus Christ is the only person who could die for sinners as a proper substitution for your sins. The Scripture teaches that we can only experience salvation by the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ has stood in our place and he has shouldered the penalty for our sin. Every sinner deserves death for our sin. He saved us from the penalty of death as we face judgment for our sin because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and we deserve death for our sin. And we will not be judged on our performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ. And then the last benefit that I will mention is that Jesus Christ brings the reign and rule of a new king into the world. As Jesus begins his ministry in Mark 1:15, he says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." As he says this, we can live knowing that the world and the power of the Holy Spirit is here today and we can experience peace. We can experience forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can actually experience the taste of the fullness of the world to come because of the reign and rule that Christ has given us today. So let me ask you this. Are you here this morning knowing that you need the saving grace of Jesus? Paul came to the point where he realized that this salvation wasn't just for those people. It wasn't just for the prostitutes. It wasn't just for the tax collectors. It wasn't for them. But it was for him. It wasn't for those people. But it was for him, the foremost of sinners. And because he came to this realization, God showed him mercy. And that brings us to our third and final point, the reasons for mercy. The Apostle Paul lists a couple of specific reasons that God showed him mercy in this first section of 1 Timothy. Paul was shown mercy because, first of all, he acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then secondly, because others might see Paul in his life, and then they would see the power of the gospel and believe in Jesus. As I was reading through this section in 1 Timothy, at first I was having trouble seeing the connection between the mercy that God was showing Paul and how this verse 13 connected with verse 16. And then it hit me that these reasons for mercy were actually connected, and it jumped off of the page to me. I mentioned earlier that there were these false teachers in Ephesus, and they were trying to bring in false teachings actually inside of the church, and they were trying to lead the people inside of the church in Ephesus astray. And Paul is telling Timothy, you cannot allow this. It would have been easy for Paul just to say, you know, why don't we just start up a new Sunday school for the false teachers? Why don't we just have a Sunday school for the true teaching in this side, and in this wing we'll have the false teachers Sunday school? Doesn't that make good and perfect sense? Of course it does. And someone could say that to Paul because, you know, Paul, you used to be a blasphemer. Remember that before you were Christian? You used to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Paul, remember the days when you used to kill the Christians? Remember those days? Why do you need to be so hard on these false teachers? You know, why can't we just let them be a part of our church? Let them come in and share time. You know, why can't we do that at Lakeside? You know, we got a nice new building. We got ample Sunday school space. Shouldn't we allow some false teachers to share that space? And Paul's like, no, that should never happen. You've got to preserve the truth of the gospel. And he gives the reasons that God showed him mercy and tells them you cannot allow false teachers to come into the church. And these are the reasons that Paul says that you cannot allow the false teachers to come in, and says, these are the reasons I was shown mercy. And here they are. The guys who are the false teachers, they're actually part of the church at this time. Gordon Fee, who is a New Testament scholar, says that the false teachers were actually some of the elders at the church in Ephesus. And he goes back and he cites the book of Acts, saying that these were leaders inside the church who were the false teachers. And Paul is writing to Timothy saying, we don't show mercy to the leaders in the church who are examining and doing the false teaching. So you got to stand up for the truth. We don't give them Sunday school time. We don't give them an ample opportunity to lead the sheep astray so that they can lead the sheep into green pastures that's going to kill them. We tracking? Don't let them do that. So Paul was shown mercy because Paul was not a believer. God used Paul's circumstances so that others would hear Paul's story and the power of the gospel so that others would believe and they would see Paul, because Paul wasn't a believer, and others would believe and see him and they would come to know who Jesus was. During the school year, myself and 10 volunteers go into a local middle school, and we work with an organization that's called Youth for Christ. And in this organization, what we do is we go in and we volunteer there with the hopes of building relationships with non-churched, non-Christian middle schoolers, trying to build a relationship so that we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We work with the school administrators, and they're very open to let us come in. We work with them once a week for an hour, and we get to have a gospel presentation to these students once a week inside of a public middle school. And it's a great chance to go in, build these relationships, and share the love of Christ with them. Some of these students have never heard of the story of Jesus Christ and his love for them in their life until they come to middle school. Well, one of the things that we do is we share God's story with them. We share the leader's story with them, and we want to get to know their story from them, these students. So as we go in, one of the things that the students love to hear, they love to hear the stories from the leaders of when the leaders were not Christians, or stories from when the leaders have done things that aren't so perfect or not so pristine, when we haven't been the perfect leaders. More or less, whenever we've not been the best examples, because that's when students can really relate, because a lot of times, you know, middle school students, they do some pretty dumb things. If you're a parent, you know what I mean. And if you're a middle school, if you've ever been a middle schooler, which all you parents, you have been, you know what I mean. So this is the point that I want to make. God wanted to make a public display of the grace that he had shown Paul, who was a notable sinner. And he wanted to show that grace to Paul so that other people could see that. And he could use Paul as an example. He could use Paul as a model to show his love to others so that they would see that. So I want to ask you, are you willing and are you okay to let God use you as a public display of his mercy so that others can see your mistakes, so that others can see God's mercy in your life and him put that on display, and do that for God's glory? What this meant for Paul was that he had to be willing to be vulnerable. He had to be willing to share his past and share where God had used him. For Paul, it was being anti-Christian. For Paul, it was being a murderer in his past. And he was training young Timothy and telling Timothy, you have to trust God, that God is going to use these things. Are you willing to share your past? Are you willing to share the past that you have that God has rescued you from? Are you willing to share the past that maybe God is still rescuing you from today? Your weakest moments, so that you can put God's grace and God's mercy on display so that others can see that and see how good our God is. Because God takes a disastrous past and turns it into future glory. For Paul, it wasn't about saving face, but it was about God using him to save others. It was his service. He was appointed to service. He had to be open. He had to share his life. He knew that Jesus was giving him the strength. And he knew that Jesus was going ahead of him the whole way. He knew that Jesus was just a couple of steps out in front of him, holding on, and he couldn't fail, because that was God's fail-proof plan. And God has that plan for us too. If we're just obedient and we follow Him, He gives us that strength. Let's pray.